Good morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it.
Welcome to church. I'm Donna Schuler. That's Robert Schuler. And this is part of the Robert Schuler Ministries, a church with no walls.
Yeah. So today is the third Sunday of Easter. In case you were wondering, there's several Sundays of Easter. And actually, 50 days between Easter, 50 days of Easter, because on the 50th day, you have Pentecost. And so we are in the middle of Easter. So we're going to be talking about Easter today, like we did last week, like we did the week before that. And we're going to continue to talk about it until May 19, which is Pentecost Sunday, in which we're going to switch and start talking Holy Spirit talk. And because the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost Sunday and touches the apostles and gives them the faith and the assurance and the conviction and the courage to be all that God called them to be.
Yep, that's important.
Yeah, so we have, to say the least.
You know, I like the fact that you're continuing with the Easter messages because, you know, like Robert said, that it is the Easter season. You know, we live in a society, most of us, you know, here, and you may be listening from other countries, and also this goes on our podcast, but, you know, most of us here in the U.S., you know, let's just use Christmas as an example. We set up our Christmas tree. A lot of people don't get it till like a few days before. Some people get it way early, which is great. But we set it up, and when Christmas is over, it's like, okay, done, out. You know,
yeah, exactly.
I remember one Christmas, the 26th of December in the morning, I remember walking the dog and seeing somebody had already thrown their Christmas tree out. I'm like, that's just tragic. I mean, maybe, you know, I don't want to be judgmental. Maybe they were leaving on a trip. We often travel right after Christmas. But if they weren't, it's like, come on, hold on to some, and savor the moments. I think it's really important to savor our special moments and not just be out with the old, in with the new. And it seems like that this fast-paced life we live in, that most of us, a lot of us, do that. So just remember, this is, you know, Easter isn't just about Easter morning. It goes on and on.
In
the message.
In my lifetime, we've never experienced I have never experienced the 12 days of Christmas. I wasn't taught that way. It was like, because already by the time I was born, or shortly after I was born, when I can remember, Christmas was Christmas Day. And after Christmas Day, then you prepare for New Year's. And then after New Year's, you prepare for the President's holidays, or Valentine's Day or something. And that's all promoted by materialism, mm-hmm. and by people who are in the business of making money,
yeah,
which is fine.
Selling cards,
exactly. But historically, Christmas started on Christmas Day. And then it was the 12 days of Christmas leading up to the wise men. And so people would get their Christmas tree like the day before Christmas or a couple days before Christmas. But in order to sell Christmas presents, marketing experts in New York and around the world decided, oh, we've got to start promoting Christmas.
In September.
Well, back then when we were kids,
it was
right after Thanksgiving.
Exactly. Right after Thanksgiving.
And now it's right after,
seriously,
you said September.
It's
right after Labor Day.
It's
or
before,
is that Memorial Day? I always get those two confused.
It's before Halloween now. Before. So anyway, that's a whole nother subject. But so, here we are in church,
So I just like to let people know about the actual church calendars, the historic calendars. Aside from the marketing experts who go and create an economy that is very beneficial, I'm not putting that down. I think it's important for us to encourage human flourishing and prosperity. But let's not lose the baby. And when we talk about Christmas, we're talking, of course, about Jesus. And I'm still talking about the baby when we talk about Easter. Easter isn't one Sunday only. It is the season of Easter. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to celebrate Easter for 50 days, and we're doing that. And today we're going to talk about the next step. Last week we talked about the road to Emmaus, and how Jesus appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. This morning, we're going to be talking about the people on the road to Emmaus came running back to Jerusalem, and they shared
Isn't
to the
it
apostles
Emmaus? What Emmaus?
It's spelled with an E.
Emmaus?
I don't know.
I don't know. Well, I just know because you studied this. You said
my Aramaic isn't that good.
Mine is horrible. Yours isn't that good.
Anyway, now my Greek, I can tell you, but it's an Aramaic.
I think you said Emmaus.
Anyway,
I don't know. It's
Emmaus. I've always heard Emmaus.
Yeah, well, you said Emmaus. That's why.
Did I say Emmaus? Yeah.
Okay. Like as Emmaus. In Omega.
So Emmaus.
I was just curious. I wasn't critical. I was like, oh, I've been saying it wrong. Okay.
So. Got it. Anyway.
Always learn a little tidbit here.
Yeah, I just want to give a shout out to some of the people who are chatting online. We have Phil Unger. I want to give a shout out to you, Richard Prosh, Judith Brousseau, Lynn Childers, Lawrence Goodstein, just to name a few. And just want to give out a shout out to that before, because now I'm going to go change windows. I won't be able to see any comments for a while because. Mm-hmm. One of the things we like to do is we like to give an update on different things that are taking place in society and culture. And this week, I actually listened to an interview with this woman. Her name is Laura Dodsworth, and she has written a book entitled Free Your Mind, The New World of Manipulation and How to Resist It.
Wow.
And that's really important because you'll recognize this name, Donna.
Oh, absolutely.
Tell us about Robert Epstein and the first time we met him.
We met him in a seminar in 2019 or 2018.
I think it was 2019.
Okay. And he was speaking to a very educated, distinguished group of people who have accomplished.
CNP, it's called.
Yeah. The Council for National Policy.
Yes.
So you had all kinds of people there, politicians, business owners, business leaders. I mean, go down the line, the professions that were there listening to him. And he was begging people to do something about what he predicted because of his research, what he predicted was going to happen in the 2020 election.
Yeah, he said Trump is not going to win not because of cheating. He didn't talk about cheating, but because of the algorithms of Facebook, Twitter, and the other Google social platforms, which are pushing information about Biden and about Trump. Negative things about Trump, positive things about Biden.
That was in 2019.
And that was 2019. And therefore, manipulating the minds.
Right. Yes.
Therefore, manipulating the votes.
He was practically, as I recall, he was so emphatic that he was almost begging this group of people to look into this further, to please do something about this. This will happen on the... behind the scenes in the digital, yeah, I don't even know the right terminology, but in the digital world, it'll happen in cyberspace and no one will know about it because it's so pervasive and sneaky and that it's being done. And he was practically in tears.
So Donna, here's the article that he wrote in 2015.
Oh,
and it's the search engine manipulation effect.
Wow.
Seeming. And its possible impact on the outcome of elections. So here's what we need to know that all people, yeah, it's pure propaganda. And if the government uses Facebook, Twitter, and the like, these social medias to promote their agenda, the government itself has basically captured the elections and we have lost our democracy. It is gone if they continue to do that. Now, here's something that's really important for us to realize. We think that, well, you know what? I'm smart enough to overcome the manipulations. Brownstone Institute wrote an article recently, Why Are Intelligent People So Easily Tricked? And the article goes on to say that intelligent people are often manipulated more because they're reading more and they're studying more. Because why is that important? Because we now have 6.9 billion smartphones. If you realize that the world population is about 8 billion, mm-hmm. and we have 6.9 billion, 85% of the world has a smartphone.
Wow.
And what's taking place is people are being pushed information that mm-hmm. they're looking for, right. or that they're interested in. And so they're being manipulated more and more.
Well, you talk about it, and I can talk about, I need a new pair of black high heels. I'm just throwing that out. And suddenly I have advertisements for black high heels. Or we need a new bed mat. We don't need any.
I always know what you're shopping for, because I have a sidebar on the side of my mail.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it's all ads. All of a sudden, all these ads for swimsuits comes up. And I'm going, oh, Donna's looking for a swimsuit or dresses.
It's weird that it comes on your account, too. So they know.
They know.
So that's how they're pushing information on us. It's very persuasive. Trust me, I bought things online because I'm like, wow, I didn't even know I needed that whatever it is for my outdoor bird feeder. Okay, I'll take it. Click. It's only $2.99.
So here's what's happening on the, here are the top 10 cell phone addiction statistics.
Wow.
And that is that 40% of Americans are addicted to their phone. The average person checks their phone every 12 minutes or approximately 80 times per day.
Wow.
That doesn't surprise me.
No.
At all. 44. In fact, I think that's low. 44% of adults in the U.S. say that not having their phones gives them anxiety, and that cell phones cause more than 1 out of 5 car accidents. Almost 2/3 of children spend 4 hours or more per day on their smartphones. Mm. We're talking children. They're not allowed to use them outside of school, of course. And then 77% of Americans own a smartphone. So this is the other information is more up to date. That number has grown quite a bit. And teenagers spend an average of 9 hours a day on their smartphones.
Oh my gosh. Please, if you have teenagers.
So
have a timeout zone for cell
phones. When have you ever seen a teenager
not on the phone in public?
Not on the phone.
Never.
I mean, if they're riding
their bike down the street here, they might be on the phone too.
They're still on their cell phone. That's about the only time.
You know, I have to say something about the cell phone use. And I was telling my daughter-in-law, I just was visiting our son and his two little girls and his wife, so his three girls up in Utah. I was there Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I said to her, you know, I understand now why you were always on your phone so much. She's an elite athlete. She's a runner. She's a coach, a running coach, marathon type running and 100-miler type running.
Well, her last 5K, she won the last 5K race she ran in.
Yeah. So she's.
And she ran every mile under 6 minutes.
Yeah. So she's really good.
That's unbelievable.
She's really good. I don't want to take too much time here, but it's not about bragging about her. But in order to have an online business now, you have to spend all this time on your phone. You make, you know, you do ads. You have to back them up with other things. And I started this Fearless Minute on my Instagram. So Monday through Friday, I have to make sure there's content there. And I'm also doing Robert Schuller Ministries now. So I'm on my phone. I probably check my phone much more than 80 times. I wish there was a way to just put it to rest and know. But because of algorithms, I have to respond to people. It's a whole system, and I don't like it. I don't like being online. I like person to person. But if we weren't online, we wouldn't be with all of you. We wouldn't be passing along this information that we feel compelled to pass along. And then, of course, mostly it's the love of Jesus and the fact that, you know, God wants you to be happy and successful. Somebody said, what's successful mean? You know, I think they were trying to, whatever. Successful means happy, healthy, wise, a great family, happy in your job, having a purpose, and spreading the good news. So
because of our cell phones and because of the proliferation of cell phone technology, every person in the world receives the equivalent of 174 newspapers every day.
Whoa.
So because of that, you can understand why it's so important for the media to have a shared narrative to get the message out that they want to get out.
Yes.
And old understanding of reporting is dead.
Yep.
They simply spew the narrative that they have been shown to and told to share. And so it's imperative that we find a news outlet that gives us balanced and true news.
Right.
And you know if you're getting the true news if it stays consistent, meaning what they told me a year ago is accurate today.
Right.
If they told me something 3 years ago, like this jab will prevent and stop
the big C virus.
Will stop the big C virus from spreading. And all of a sudden, a year later, after the jab has been circulated and everyone's gotten it, and people are still coming down with the big C, you go, huh, there's something wrong here. They told me this, but this happened. Meanwhile, if you're listening to another news outlet that's telling you, we don't know, or it's not going to stop it, and they're accurate,
accurate 4 years later. They're the same report over and over and over. You're like, okay. And because they interview people.
Correct.
It's called journalism.
It's called real journalism.
Yeah.
So I want to encourage you to look for and use your mind that way instead of just believing everything you hear. You have to be a critical thinker. Schools have lost, universities have lost they're no longer educating young people to be critical thinkers.
Right. They're telling them what to think.
They're telling them what to think and telling them to get in line and telling them to be good. So with all of this being said, let me come back to this gal, Laura. I can't remember her last name, Dodsworth. And I listened to this interview on American Thought Leaders, which is a host that they have on the news that I listen to, which is Epoch Times. And her book again is Free Your Mind: The New World of Manipulation and How to Resist It.
Mm.
And I haven't ordered it yet. I'm in the process of reading another book. And I'm in only halfway through. The book I'm currently reading is The Indoctrinated Brain by Michael Nels. And his is more of a medical book in how our brains are being captured by actually destroying our hippocampus.
Oh, okay.
And so anyway, that's what I'm reading now. I'm reading slowly because I'm writing. But here's the good news. I always want to share good news. And the good news I share for you is that one of the best things you can do to heal your brain and avoid manipulation is to take time for meditation.
Awesome.
Meditate and pray. Meditation can literally change your brain. It can heal your brain. Mindful meditation helps to control emotions. And meditation is really, really important. And the Bible has been telling us that forever. It simply says, How do you find healing? You pray and meditate is one of the steps.
Right.
I could go on talking about the laying on of hands, the anointing of oil, but prayer and meditation is one of the key ingredients to find health and wholeness and peace. We're talking about actually peace today, because that's Jesus's message to his apostles when he goes and he talks with them in the upper room.
Well, I have to give a shout out to my friend Tanya D.
Yeah.
Who practices meditating with Jesus. And that's the name of her new book coming out soon. So we'll be talking to her more about that in the next few months. But look it up, Meditating with Jesus. It's an incredible practice. So.
Yeah. So I'm going to show a couple comments here. And
okay.
Yeah. So some of the things that people are saying. Let's see, what else do I want to share here?
Well, he's looking, you know, I think one of the things we have to be really conscious of is putting our cell phone away, putting it down. Like I said, I wish I didn't have online ministry to take care of during the day. It makes me anxious. I know when I'm on my cell phone too much. When I was up in Utah, I accidentally forgot it when my daughter and I left to go for a hike. And it was such a great feeling. At first, I was like, oh, no. Oh, no. What if I don't answer these people back right away? And then as the day went on, I was so relieved and so thankful that I think I was without it about 6 hours. And it's a good experience. So I think we're going to have to be more conscientious about leaving it. I know I never bring it into luncheons. I think it's disrespectful for people to bring their phone and look at their phone while you're having lunch with them. It tells you that their phone is more important than you are. And so I think we just need to be really intentional.
You're more disciplined than I am.
Oh, I know. I don't answer my phone either if I'm with somebody. Absolutely not. Yeah. Nope.
So anyway, let's go on with our service. Read our scripture. Jesus appears to his disciples.
I would love to do that. So this is church. Let's get back to church. But you know what? If you can't hear the truth at church, where are you going to hear it? If you can't hear it out of the mouth of your pastor, someone that you trust, or hopefully you trust your pastor, where are you going to hear truth? Where are you going to get a different side of the story, especially if you're glued to CNN or CNBC or you name it, you pick it. I don't care what it is, Fox, whatever it is you're glued to. Just become a critical thinker. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise up in your minds? Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it in their presence. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you challenge us. You challenge us to believe your words, your presence, your power, your faithfulness, and your love for us. Thank you that we are critical thinkers, that we can accept you, that we can continue to learn more about you, that we can continue to be more trustworthy, And that the idea is to keep moving forward in our faith, in our belief, in our trust. Lord, I know there's people listening. There's people all over, not just in our community here locally, but in California, in the United States, and globally, that have many trials, God. They've been through great fires and come through. For the people that question, may they continue to question. Questioning is good. Lord, may they continue to look to you for answers. You know everything. You are all-powerful and all-knowing. And we love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray always and forever. Amen. Amen. So this is a church service as Robert walks back in here. And as such, we have many of you that support us financially. If you didn't, seriously, we could not do what we do. I already told you that I spend hours, you know, working on Robert Schuller Ministries' Instagram account. Now my The Fearless Minute, which is definitely Christian-based and gives you just a little less than a minute on how to be closer to God. But we couldn't do what we do without the generous contributions of many of you, many of you. And a lot of you give on a monthly basis. A lot of you give weekly. A lot of you give whenever you feel like it. But just to tell you that we appreciate you. If you're thinking of giving to a church, and please give to a church, a God-fearing, Bible-believing, with a pastor that tells the truth, that tells all sides of the story, that wants you to be educated, that challenges you to listen to things that maybe don't make you feel very good. But in the end, you know, God knows and has entrusted Robert and myself to pastor you. So thank you for listening today. If you'd like to give to this ministry, please go to either our website, which is drschuller.org, drschuller.org, or robertschullerministries.org, takes you to the same landing page. There's a button that says, I'd like to give. It's real easy to set that up with a credit card, however you want. Like I said, if you want to become a recurring donor, we welcome that. It helps us know where we're going in the future. It helps us budget. Otherwise, you can give on Venmo to Robert Schuller Ministries. You have that little slide you're going to put up usually.
Yep.
And we have a slide so you can see what it looks like, but it's
Robert. Sorry, I was looking at our chat screen.
Yeah, Robert Schuller Ministries. And we have a little code, and we also have the code up there for our for the app that we use on our website. Also, if you go on the website and scroll all the way to the bottom, you'll see our office mailing address, which is different than our Sunday morning meeting address for church, physical church at 10:30. And the address is 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. Again, you probably missed that. So go to our website, drschuller.org, drschuller.org. And it's also at the bottom of that slide that Robert had up there. So God will continue to bless you for what you're able to give. We know it to be true. The more you give, the more you get back. It's just, it's a universal principle. It's a Christian principle. You don't always get it back in cash. Oftentimes you do.
Yeah.
It's worked in our life, but not always.
If that's what you need.
If that's whatever you need. It's not what you want. It's not what you want.
Yeah, if it's going to make you a better person and make your life better.
Yeah, sometimes God rewards you that way. But he'll always reward you with better relationships, with some serendipitous surprise that you've been looking for and needing. Again, it's not what you want. It's what you need. He always gives you what you need. So thank you for giving. Appreciate you very much.
Okay. So did you talk about going to our website?
I did.
Yeah, good.
I did.
Good. Okay.
Hey. And we'll see some of you at 10:30 at the Civic Center in Newport Beach. That's 100 Civic Center Drive, Newport Beach, California. We're there every Sunday at 10:30. We have an amazing group of people.
Yeah.
We started during the lockdowns, and you can only imagine what kind of fearless, courageous, interesting, independent thinking, critical thinking people that we have there at 10:30 in the morning every Sunday. So see you there, and you won't be sorry if you come visit us. All right.
Yeah, it's a lot of fun.
Okay.
Okay.
Bye.
Thank you, Donna. So I'm going to move my chair in the middle here. I'm going to adjust the camera a little bit because my head's cut off. That didn't help a bit. There, that did. And we're going to talk about this passage of scripture that Donna read for us. Oh, you saw my dog there? Bye, Jetson. Well, he went rocking right through the camera, Donna. Anyway, so Easter has several different parts to it. And basically, it's all about Jesus revealing himself to his apostles and to everybody else. St. Paul says that he actually appeared before 500 people. And so we'll probably talk about that a little bit later probably next week or the week after we'll bring that up. But this morning, we're going to talk specifically about the passage, which is still Easter Sunday morning. Sunday morning meaning the day that Jesus rose from the grave was in the morning, Sunday morning, which is the main Easter that we think about. That same day, Jesus appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus who came back then and told the apostles what had happened. So at this point, the apostles have been told by the women that Jesus appeared to them, that Jesus has risen from the grave. They've been told by the men on the road to Emmaus that Jesus is alive. We've witnessed him. We saw him. We actually sat down and ate with him. And I'm bringing that up for a specific purpose, because what you'll notice is that after Jesus rose from the grave, he often asked for food. With the men on the road to Emmaus, he asked for food. Here today, he asked for food again. Later, when he appears to the with the apostles in Galilee, he asks for food. So he is clearly not a ghost. Ghosts can't eat. They are an aberration. They are not the physical blood and body, bones and physique of a live man. So you have to picture in your mind a complete and total man, eating, breathing, completely normal human being. So with that, we go back to the scripture passage. And I want to tell you that the passage that Donna read today, you're not going to find one place in your Bible. What I did is I went and took out the accounts that all relate to the specific event where Jesus met with his apostles on Easter evening. And in that evening, the Gospel of Matthew talks about it. The Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, all three of them talk about it. And I compiled them all together so that you have a complete and total story of exactly what happened. So we started with reading from John, then we read from Luke, and then we read from Mark, and then she read from Luke again and completed with John. And we ended with, if you're going to read one of the accounts, if you read the account in John, you have to stop at verse 23. And I say, why do I stop at verse 23? Because there's a clear break as far as time and place is concerned between verse 23 and 24. And why is that important? Because if you don't understand that, if you don't realize that, then you think that the scriptures have made a mistake, and the Bible and the scriptures never make a mistake. They are true, they are real, they're dependable. And yet if you don't understand that, you can, and I think I may have mistaken that with Luke. Let me go back to Luke's account here. And yes, I mistook that with Luke. It's Luke's account in Luke 24, where if you were to think that the following words were said by Jesus at the same time of the events that we've read this morning, you'll think that there is a problem with scripture. He goes on and it says that Jesus said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be filled as it is written." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them everything about the Messiah. And the problem is where he gets down to the bottom. He says, "I am going to," let me see. It's in verse 47. He says, Going in Jerusalem. Oh, here we go. Verse 49 says, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high, referring to Pentecost Sunday, which doesn't happen for 40 days. That's why we know this takes place someplace else. It doesn't take place in the upper room. What I shared with you today is all the scriptures that took place in the upper room with Jesus on the morning that he, on the day that he rose from the grave. So let me go through this with you. First of all, in John 20, Jesus appears to the apostles, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Peace be with you." And then he says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So this is two occasions right off the bat where Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then finally, he includes again in verse 21, it says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." So on that evening, in the upper room with the apostles, three times, Jesus shares with them, "Peace be with you." So this accounts take place in the upper room. The upper room is in Jerusalem. Here's a map of the old city of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. This is what the map of Jerusalem would have looked like. And if you look to the far left, you'll see the writings upper room. And if you follow that, it's basically the southern western corner of the city of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. That's where the upper room was located. If you've ever been, let me see, didn't get on here. I thought I had a picture of the upper room, but I didn't get that on here. Sorry. So that is where this event takes place. They're locked in this upper room because they're afraid of the Jews, and for rightly so. I mean, they witnessed Jesus being crucified. They knew that the Jews wanted to wipe out all of his and arrest and get all of his followers. In fact, we know that later in the Acts of the Apostles, Saul, a Jewish leader who becomes Paul, is in the process of collecting all the Christians to persecute them. And he's on his way to Damascus when Jesus strikes him and says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So we know that to be historically significant and real. But here Jesus just suddenly appears. He has the ability to, even though he has a physical body, he's not a ghost, he still has the ability to just appear and disappear, to move through this three-dimensional world in a way that we cannot comprehend. And one of the reasons is because he lives in a multidimensional world, which is why heaven can be among us and in us and through us and around us. We cannot feel it. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot witness it. The same with the power of God and the power of his Holy Spirit. So Jesus is just suddenly there in their midst. And he understands what they've been doing. These men, now picture a bunch of men, Jewish men, and the stereotypical image is of Jewish men arguing about this, that, particulars. And that's because they're critical thinkers. They're not going to accept something just because they heard it. They want some evidence. They want to start examining what the Bible said. They're examining everything that's taken place. And it's like, what did we miss here? How did we miss this whole thing? So they're arguing and they're going back and forth. If Jesus rose from the grave, but if somebody stole his body, what would they have done with it? And yet, what did these women actually see? And can you trust the word of a woman? And then, but there's three of them. And then, but Peter saw the empty tomb, and this is how the conversation's going on. And they're confused, they're fearful, they're misinterpreting the scriptures. It's just a wild event, and Jesus is just suddenly there in their midst. And the words out of his mouth are, peace. Calm down. Hey, everybody, it's going to be okay. And that's a message for us today. We're living in this world where we're just bombarded with information from our cell phones, from basically reading 179 newspapers every single day. And we're bombarded with this information. We don't know what's true. We don't know what to believe. I remember there was a time in 2021 where Don and I looked at each other and we weren't getting any confirmation except for one source. We had one source which would confirm what we were believing, what we thought, what our whole lifestyle had been about since 2020. I wrote a whole book on it, the power of the possibility living. And we were doubting ourselves. We're going, are we just a bunch of filled with conspiracy thoughts? Are we just nuts? And then the conspiracy that was shared through mainline news media that this jab is going to stop the infection, is going to keep you out of the hospital, is going to make you healthier. And so go get this jab right now. That narrative has completely broken down. There is no evidence that it works. There's no evidence that is effective. We're finding out more and more that it's actually causing severe problems. If you look at the all-cause mortality has since 21 has gone through the roof to the point where insurance companies are struggling to figure out how to deal with this and what's the future going to be for the insurance companies. We can go on and on about where we are in society. Are we looking at World War II or III or IV? Are we looking at the stress can just become overwhelming until we come back to the Bible. It is the truth. It is what we know. It is what we can recite. It is what we have. And the Bible says, Jesus says on this Easter Sunday, peace be with you. Peace is a reality. God has everything under control. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You can rely on Jesus Christ to fulfill your needs and to give you direction and to give you hope. So as these apostles were arguing about this, that, and the other thing, Jesus appeared. And the same is going to happen one day in our society. And if we look back at history, what the apostles were going through and what we're going through today as individuals and people around the world, because this information is a world information highway. The pandemic is a world pandemic. The goal of the World Economic Forum, their stated goal is a global economy and a global government and the decimation of nationalism. That's why the pejorative Christian nationalist is one of the narratives that is being promoted in mainline media today. If you hear this word, Christian nationalism, realize that it's coming from the top. It is coming from the same people who promoted the words build back better in order to break down patriotism, to break down Christianity, to break down belief in God, to break down us as individuals who believe that the power of God has the power to break this mindset, which is destroying people. And that's what the pejorative Christian nationalism is all about. So here we are today, and we're reading these words. And the words of Jesus are in red. So here's the notes that I have. I don't know if you can read this, but those are my notes today. in letter are the words of Jesus. These are the scriptures. You can actually probably take a Photoshop. If you have your phone, you can Photoshop. I'll try and get it still there. And you'll have the scripture with you, because it's difficult to pull it out. But I'm going to read just the words of Jesus. That's the words that are important. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. Is it not I myself? Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Do you have anything here to eat? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And the assumption is, after Jesus said all these things, and after he spent some time with them, eating and enjoying them, he left the same way he appeared. And when we read these words, which the sins are forgiven, and he tells the apostles, these are those who believe you. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. Why it's important for us to be connected with other Christians and other believers. One of the things I wanted to do when I had a regular facility was to actually reinstill confessionals in anyone who's been involved with any kind of recovery knows how important it is for us to be able to confess our sins to another living, breathing human being. And that's what the confessional is all about. Instead of waiting for that, instead of creating some kind of an environment for that to happen, if you have a confessional where you can where that can happen, and you have an elder there or a pastor who says, go and sin no more, how healing would that process be? Unfortunately, the Catholic Church took that, and they have used that as a means to create, to raise money. And they said, okay, if you give us this much money, your sins will be forgiven. And they raised money to build the churches and everything else. That is a distortion of what Jesus had in mind by telling the apostles to forgive the sins of those who have sinned. What he wants us to do is to realize that it's how important it is for us to confess our sins to a living, human, breathing human being, someone that's trustworthy, someone that you can rely on, someone that's not going to spread that news to everybody else. It's not what you want everybody to hear, but you need to hear the words, you're forgiven. And so I encourage you to share with your pastor or with a counselor or with a close friend, your sins. And it's something that's been written about because of all the recovery groups which use the 12 steps. And I forget which step it is, how important it is to share it. If you want to know some more information about how to do that and the particulars, I wrote a chapter of it in my book, Dump Your Hangups. And you can get a copy of that on Amazon. But if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And again, I talk about that. We're not going to go into that much more other than to say that Jesus came to bring peace. And part of our peace process is getting rid of the guilt that is holding our minds. And the guilt comes up in various different ways. And if we do not have a chance to share it with another life breathing human being who says, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more, it continues to just rot. And so that's important, because God wants you to experience peace. Peace of mind, peace of soul. And as we experience the peace of God, we'll find a joy that surpasses our understanding. Next week, we're gonna talk about Jesus when he met with Thomas, because one of the things we know is that Thomas was not in the upper room while these events took place. And so next week we'll talk about Thomas and how God and how Jesus was able to give Thomas peace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who brings peace. So we thank you for this season of Easter, where we know that we will be connected with you in ways that we cannot comprehend. That you want to eat with us. You want to be with us. You want to spend time with us. You want to give us peace. And so, oh Lord, we embrace the reality of your peace. You are our God. We are your people. So we love you, Lord, and we praise your name always and forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord grant you his peace. Lying down and you're rising up, your labor and in your leisure, your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen. God's blessing you, everybody. Go with him. Go to our website. Support this ministry. Go to our YouTube channel. Like this page. Like this message. Share it with others. And let the world know that God is here to bring peace, even through all the turmoil we see today. Bye-bye.